Beginning at verse 10 through to verse 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am now an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now I invite Clint up to preach to us this evening.
Great. Thanks to Ryan for doing that reading. I suppose we're starting to remember that reading ourselves now. You could probably recite it by now without looking at it. We've been looking at it over the last few weeks, looking particularly at the reality of the spiritual struggle we face as Christians and also what God has given us to face that spiritual struggle. If you've got a Bible there, I'd love to have you open your Bible at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and to be following along with us. We're going to focus really on verse 18 tonight, and we're going to look at what Paul has to say about using prayer as part of our spiritual struggle. So I'm going to pray quite appropriately, and then we'll launch into verse 18 together. I wonder if you'd join me as we pray. Our God and Father, we thank you that we have prayer as a way of communicating with you, our God. Lord, we thank you that Christ has bridged the chasm between us as your creation and you as the Almighty Creator. And Father, I pray tonight that for those of us whose prayer lives might have become cold or might have become out of the habit of praying, Father, I pray that you would encourage us and inspire us by the gift of prayer that you've given us to pray more, to talk to you more. And Lord, that you might grow us in our faith as a result. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the spiritual war we're engaged in, this spiritual war isn't just a never-ending full frontal assault. I've just realized I'm not getting any... I've got no click. Thank you. How's that? That's better. Great. The spiritual struggle that we're engaged in doesn't just come at us all the time, just relentlessly assaulting us. As we've already seen, Satan is devious. He's cunning and he's clever. He'll bide his time and he'll choose to attack when we're weakest, when our defenses are relaxed or when our visibility is poor. Now, most armed forces around the world have what's called sentry duty. Most soldiers are expected to undertake sentry duty as part of their regular responsibilities. It's like guard duty. They keep watch for a period of time on guard to ensure that they're not taken by surprise by enemy forces. And I understand that in the US Navy, sentry duty is governed by what are called the 11 general orders. And recruits are expected to know these 11 rules off by heart. So if they get waken up in the middle of the night and they're asked, what's rule 6? They can recite rule 6 to the letter. Here they are. These are the 11 general orders. Firstly, to take charge of this post and all government property in view, so being responsible for everything they can see. Number 2, to walk my post in a military manner, keeping always on the alert and observing everything that takes place within sight or hearing. Thirdly, to report all violations of orders I am instructed to enforce. 4, to repeat all calls from posts more distant from the guardhouse than my own, so working as a part of a team to ensure that others' calls get through as well. Number 5, to quit my post only when properly relieved. Number 6, to receive, obey, and pass on to the sentry who relieves me of all the orders from the commanding officer, field officer of the day, and officers and petty officers of the watch. 7, to talk to no one except in the line of duty. So, don't get distracted by conversations. 8, to give the alarm in case of fire or disorder. So don't hesitate. Give the alarm. 9, to call the officer of the deck in any case not covered by instructions. So don't take matters into your own hand. If it doesn't make sense, ask. 10, to salute all officers in all colors and standards not cased. So showing proper respect for those in authority. And 11, to be especially watchful at night and during the time for challenging, and to challenge all persons on or near my post, and to allow no one to pass without the proper authority. That's the whole, halt, who goes there kind of thing. I really think you'd have a hard time getting past one of these boys. They know what it means to be on sentry duty. And prayer is a lot like spiritual sentry duty. And tonight, as we're just moving beyond the actual armor of God, Paul expects us to finally add prayer to our spiritual arsenal as we face the devil's attacks. So verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, and to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. This is kind of an umbrella which fits over the whole spiritual struggle. Prayer is essential to the Christian's spiritual struggle. In fact, one writer has said that the spiritual soldier fights on his knees. Now, on any battlefield, communication is vitally important between the troops on the ground and those directing the battle. You might remember the movie Wind Talkers, which came out in 2002, starring Nicolas Cage. The story follows U.S. Marines in the Second World War, who were Native American Navajos. And they were used by the Marines as radio men, using their native language, because they found that it was an unbreakable code, which the Japanese were never able to decipher. So all over the Pacific, they used the Navajo wind talkers to relay messages back to HQ and the command post. And even though the enemy could listen in, they couldn't make head or tail of what they were saying. So they could be as specific and as clear as they needed to be. Now, we need to learn to view prayer like this, a unique way of communicating with God that is specific to Him and His children. We can talk to God and say whatever we need. We can ask for His help and guidance and be as specific as we need to be, because we have this mode of communication with God on the spiritual battlefield. Prayer is also one of the greatest means of grace that God has given us. And here in a single short verse, Paul teaches us how to use prayer effectively for the guarding of our souls. And he uses 5 carefully chosen angles on prayer to help us understand how to use it effectively. The Canadian Bible teacher Don Carson once wrote, "Our struggle is a deep one, spiritual and supernatural, and in such conflict we must learn to deploy appropriate weapons. And among the chief of these is this kind of earnest, urgent, and persistent prayer." So, I'm going to look at 5 things from this one verse about prayer. And the first thing is that we need to pray at all times. Paul says, about using prayer effectively, that we're to pray at all times, or as some Bibles put it, on all occasions. Let me ask you a question. When do you pray? When do you pray? Do you pray first thing in the morning when you get up? Maybe last thing before you head to bed at night? Last thing before you close your eyes? Maybe praying is the last thing you remember doing before you wake up in the morning. Maybe you pray little short prayers throughout the day, or perhaps your whole day is one long conversation with God. Maybe you set aside careful time to pray. Or maybe you only pray when you've hit a wall, or you know you're about to hit a wall, and then you shoot up one of those SOS prayers like a signal flare. God, help me. You ask God for a lifeline. Well, whatever might be true of your prayer life, what is clear from Paul's words here is that there is no occasion more fitting than another for prayer. You can pray on all occasions, at all times. Elsewhere in the Bible, we read of Christians being devoted to prayer, Acts 6 verse 4. Of Christians praying continually, Acts 10 verse 2. Praying earnestly night and day, 1 Thessalonians 3:10. We're encouraged to be constant in prayer, Romans 12, 12. To devote ourselves to prayer, 1 Corinthians 7:5. And to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17. But how do we actually apply this? It's easy to say these things and say, you know, we've got to pray all the time. But what is realistically constant prayer? Does it really mean that we should go and shut ourselves off in a monastery somewhere and just pray from waking to sleeping? How are we supposed to realistically pray at all times? And somewhere in there, I've got to earn a living. I've got to go to work. I've got to listen to my lectures or study for my exams. I've got to sleep. I've got to eat. I need to go to the bathroom occasionally. How do I pray at all times? I think the Bible teacher Kent Hughes gets it right when he says this. It's impossible to carry on a running verbal dialogue while we do our business. But prayer is not so much the articulation of words as it is the posture of the heart. And so the key to understanding what Paul is encouraging here is a heart that is already pointed towards God, in touch with Him, recognizing and living out the relationship that we have with Him through Jesus Christ. So Hebrews 4 verse 14 puts it like this. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Then listen to this. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So because of the relationship we have with God through Christ, we can enjoy that posture of the heart, that heart that is pointed towards God, and enjoy this communication with Him. Now, you'll be glad to know that this heart orientation doesn't change automatically when you become a Christian. It's not just a black and white change. The person we naturally talk to most is ourselves. We've got to unlearn that over time. So we need to make a big change if we want to make God the person that we talk to more than ourselves. But it's something that can be learned. It's something that needs to be learned. And like any soldier, we need training to ensure that we use our spiritual weapons effectively so that they become completely natural to us. And this starts with working at our prayer life. Quoting Don Carson again, he says, much praying is not done because we do not plan to pray. Very simple truth, but I think it's absolutely right. We don't pray because we don't plan to pray. We do not drift into spiritual life, he says. We do not drift into disciplined prayer. We will not grow in prayer unless we plan to pray. And this means we must self-consciously set aside time to do nothing but pray. I remember when I was learning to play guitar, I was about 12 or 13, and for the first year or so, I kept slogging away playing painful versions of Beethoven's Ode to Joy or Deep Purple's Smoke on the Water on one string. My parents have the patience of saints. I thank God every day that they didn't take my guitar away. But for a long time, you know, every note was an effort. My timing was terrible. My intonation was terrible. Never mind the tempo. Never mind playing the whole song. There was victory in just getting to the next note. But after a while, the notes became easy. You know, my fingers stopped getting sore. I found I can tackle more and more complex things. I found I was playing before school and after school and, you know, spending hours and hours and hours playing until the point where it actually just becomes natural. I can pick up a guitar now and just play because it feels like an extension of my own expression. You know, I just wish I could pray like I played the guitar. But this is what we need to do. We need to practice until it does become something that's natural, something that's part of our natural expression in our relationship with God. And if that means that we need to plan to pray, then we need to plan to pray, not just do it and hope it happens. It also means perhaps that we need to plan our prayers, not just set aside time, but actually think about what do I need to pray about. That might mean also you need to keep a prayer journal, where you actually write down the things that you want to pray about and reflect back on it and see how God has answered those prayers and really put something into your prayer life to get more out of it. But this is true. If we practice, the more we do it, the more natural it will become. The more naturally you'll find yourself talking to God on all occasions, in all situations, at all times. When you find enjoyment in something, what will you do? Well, you'll thank God for it. When you're struggling with something, you'll want to ask God for help. When you're feeling fine and life is peachy, you won't just sit back and relax. You'll want to thank God for that. And also, ask Him to help you not to relax your guard. Brother Lawrence was a medieval monk, and he wrote a classic Christian book called The Practice of the Presence of God. And he spoke about what it means to pray at all times, even in the monastery kitchen. He says, "The time of business does not differ with me from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as greater tranquility as if I were on my knees." It's the kind of prayer relationship with God we need to cultivate, and that we can cultivate because of what Christ has done for us. So that's the first thing. Pray at all times. Secondly, Paul says we are to pray in the Spirit. It's not the first time this phrase is used in the New Testament. In the letter of Jude, we read it being used there, where Jude writes, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." So the question is, what does Paul mean here when he says, pray in the Spirit? Is there a difference between praying in the Spirit and other methods of prayer? Well, one writer says this: "Praying in the Holy Spirit is the ability given to believers that allows them to pray in a supernatural language. It's also sometimes referred to as praying in tongues, praying in unknown tongues, or praying with your spirit language. Praying in the Spirit is the means by which our redeemed human spirit communicates directly with God's Spirit. Intended to be used for more than just communicating with God in prayer, it is also designed to be a power producer to enhance the operation of all the other gifts and graces of God." So, is Paul talking about our supposed spirit language as a better and more effective way of communicating with God in prayer? Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't find any of that stuff here in Ephesians 6. Why would God give his children two different levels of communicating with him in prayer? Why would he give us regular pedestrian prayer and then for the really big stuff give us special prayer? A power producer? Really? I think it's reading a bit too much into the text. If we go back to Romans chapter 8, that chapter has a lot to tell us about our relationship with God through Christ and what the Holy Spirit does in binding us together in that relationship. Romans 8 verse 15 says this: "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And if we skip a little bit further down in the same chapter, verse 26, Paul also writing, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So you see, every Christian who has been adopted into God's family, been made part of God's family, has received the Spirit of God, as Paul says earlier in Ephesians, as a seal, sealing you for the day of redemption. And this Spirit allows us to communicate with God in prayer in a way that is impossible for those who are outside of the family. Now, I've got a 2-year-old son called Alex. Some of you know him. He's just learning to talk. And every day is just another barrage of new words that he's learned. Sometimes he doesn't get them across so well. But as far as it's not just him learning. It's actually us learning as well, because we're learning to understand the mixed up words that he uses. And quite often, Melissa and I don't really realize that only we can understand what he's saying until someone else says, "What did he just say?" Well, meanwhile, we understand exactly what's going on, even with all those mixed up words and garbled sounds that he brings out. And you know, I think that's the kind of picture of our relationship with God, through the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. Because the Spirit allows us to talk to God as our Abba, as our Daddy, as our Father. The Spirit overcomes the weaknesses we have of being separated from God by the physicality of our present existence. He makes it possible for physically weak and spiritually weak human beings to communicate with the eternal God of the universe. It's part of what praying in the Spirit means. Never mind the language used, it's about that connection with God. But if it just happens automatically whenever we pray, why then is Paul telling us to do it? Well, quite simply, he's telling us to do it by recognizing and realizing the Spirit as the operative principle in prayer. So as much as the sword of the Spirit in the previous verse is the Word of God communicated to us through the work of the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit is the same in the other direction. Our joys, our sorrows, our desires and struggles and needs communicated despite our weakness to God through the Holy Spirit. So rather than being a power producer, prayer in the Spirit is actually a peace producer. Because, you know, often when I pray, I don't know what to pray. Sometimes the words come out all wrong. Sometimes what's on my heart and what comes out of my mouth, just they don't match up. Sometimes I don't like the way my prayers sound. Sometimes I say a lot of stuff without actually saying very much when I pray. These are all human weaknesses that we'll experience this side of heaven. But the good news is that no matter how many wrong words we use, or how many false starts we have, or how many stutters, or how much nerves we have, or the way we stumble when we pray, or how much Christianese we use when we pray, the Spirit of God is communicating more than our words, even the thoughts of our hearts that lie behind our words, right into the listening ear of our Father as He sits on the throne of the universe. And so the Spirit works in us and through us and for us in prayer. Recognizing and realizing this and allowing this reality to shape our prayers is what it means to pray in the Spirit. So that's the second point. Pray in the Spirit at all times. Thirdly, Paul says to pray with all prayer and supplication. Supplication is an old word that just means to humbly request. And Paul mentions supplication here to support the main idea of this clause, that we're to pray with all prayer, or literally with all kinds of prayers. Basically, prayer should have variety. Not because God is going to get bored with the same old prayers, but because we actually have that kind of relationship with God where we can talk to Him about anything. Whoever prays for a parking spot, I'll put up my hand and say, I pray for parking spots. There's nothing wrong with that as part of a varied prayer life. But, you know, there might be an issue if that's the only kind of prayer we ever pray or the only time we ever pray. But if we understand prayer on all occasions, we're going to realize that different occasions call for different kinds of prayers. We should pray prayers of praise when God has blessed us. We should pray prayers of confession when God has convicted us of sin. We should pray prayers of supplication or request when we want God to act. We should pray generally. We should pray specifically. We should pray for ourselves. We should pray for others. We should pray for people we haven't even met yet. So the truth is, a one-dimensional prayer life will only be the result of worshiping a one-dimensional God. If you want to find variety in your prayers, study your Bible to find the variety in God's character. Everything about who God is should move us to pray. So His love and His blessing for us should move us to thankfulness. His saving grace should move us to pray for unbelievers. His fatherly compassion should move us to pray for those in despair and distress. His healing power should move us to pray for those who are sick. His generosity should compel us to pray for blessing. His holiness should move us to pray prayers of praise and prayers of confessing our sins. Of course, His justice should cause us to pray for the oppressed. We could go on. I really think variety in our prayers is essential to our spiritual battle. I'd like to read you something from a very good book that came out a couple of years ago. I think it's one of my favorite books of the last decade, Prayer by the Reverend Timothy Keller. This is just what he says about varied prayer. He said, we must not decide how to pray based on types of prayers that are most effective for producing the experiences and feelings we want. We pray in response to God Himself. God's word to us contains this range of discourse, and only if we respond to His word will our own prayer life be as rich and varied. We could liken variety in our prayers to a military force's dominance over different theaters of combat. If we can strategically orient our prayers in all kinds of ways, we'll be like the country that has military dominance over land, sea, and air, with nowhere for the enemy to gain an upper hand. The Bible says that Satan retreats at the sound of believers' prayers. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So those are the first 3 points. Number 4, Paul's next point is that we're to pray with all perseverance. And this really brings to mind Jesus with his disciples in the garden the night he was arrested. So after finishing the Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples go out to a local garden at night. And he asks his disciples just to keep an eye out while he goes a bit further along and spends some time praying about what's going to happen the next day when he goes to the cross. And we pick up the story in Mark 14:37. And Jesus came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again Jesus went away and prayed, saying the same words, and again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh or the body is weak. This is exactly what Paul is telling us to do here when he says we are to pray with all perseverance. As we said right at the beginning, Satan is cunning, Satan's crafty, and we need to be on our guard if we're going to be ready for him when he attacks and for us not to be taken by surprise. Like the sentry who mustn't relax his guard, even for a moment, we are to keep alert with all perseverance. And you'll notice here that Jesus tells his disciples to pray proactively. He says to them, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. In Mark chapter 14:38. It's important to realize they're not actually being tempted yet. The temptation to fall asleep is not the temptation Jesus is talking about. That's minor compared to what's going to happen when the Son of God is arrested and betrayed into the hands of men. They're going to be tempted to desert Jesus. They're going to be tempted to deny Jesus. They're going to be tempted to do stupid things in their distress and confusion. They're going to be tempted to doubt God's hand in what's going to happen to Jesus. That's the temptation that they're going to face. And so that's why Jesus tells them, before it happens, pray so that you might not fall into temptation. Keep watch. Pray. Jesus said a similar thing when he taught his disciples how to pray. The Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. See, before it happens, don't deliver us into temptation. Pray before temptation strikes, friends, because no matter how willing our spirit is, our bodies might be too weak to resist. And so like the alert sentry keeping watch, always err on the side of caution. Make prayer your first response, even if it turns out to be a false alarm. The merest whisper of a suggestion to click on that website or to send that text or to say that thing deserves to be committed to prayer, communicated in prayer to our commander. Rather be safe than be sorry. Now, sentry duty is hard work. It requires long hours of constant vigilance, perhaps being alone in the dark, the fear of attack at any moment. It would wear anyone down. And, you know, prayer is just the same. Prayer is tough, especially in the face of the devil's temptation. If he finds a gap, he's going to try and exploit it with a sustained attack. It'll be exhausting. You'll want to give up and give in. The Bible says we are to persevere in prayer and don't give up. It's not that our blood and our sweat and our tears will earn God's attention. Often, though, God will want to challenge us and stretch us right to the limits of what we can bear. But listen to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God will relieve us. He's provided prayer as a way of escape. But he calls us to persevere. Why? Well, for our own good and our own strengthening. Well, finally, Paul calls us to make supplication for all the saints. Remember, supplication means to just humbly request. Saints doesn't mean anything other than all Christians, God's holy ones. So if you're saved by Jesus here tonight, you're a saint. Your mother might not think so, but the Bible says you're a saint. Now, we've got to be reminded here that it's dangerous if we get too inward focused in this battle against Satan's struggles. Because we're not alone in this battle. We're not alone as we fight against the schemes of the devil. Peter says in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Now, of course, Paul has already made his point in this letter that we're all part of one body, a brotherhood of believers. We all share in one another's spiritual life. And there's a truth here that being focused on the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ as they face the spiritual struggle will help to put our own problems in perspective, and it'll help to hamper the devil's progress with us. The old preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones wisely said, "When you feel that you're in a kind of vortex and you cannot forget yourself, when you're sorry for yourself and feeling that you're having an unusually hard time with everything against you, and it's almost enough to drive you to despair, one of the best remedies," he says, "is to sit down and say, what about so-and-so? What about this person? What about that person? What about Christians in other countries? Get down on your knees and pray for them, and you'll soon get up finding that you've forgotten yourself. You'll find that in praying for them, you are solving your own problems and obtaining release." Those are very, very wise words. Praying for others drives out unhealthy preoccupations with self. I just think about how Paul expressed himself in love in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, "Who is weak and do not I feel weak? Who is led into sin and do not I inwardly burn?" We share the spiritual life, and so we should share in prayers for one another. This love that Paul's talking about, it's not a warm, fuzzy kind of love. It's a deep, gritty kind of love. It's a love that hurts, which feels the weight of others' temptations. It's a love that feels the pain and exhaustion of others' weaknesses. And you know, that's the kind of attitude we ought to have when it comes to praying for one another, making supplication for all the saints, pleading earnestly with God to deliver them from their struggles and their sufferings. You know, we've come a long way through one verse, and it's amazing how much Paul's words here shine a bright light on our prayer life, especially when it comes to facing our spiritual struggle. The Christian who is successful in fighting the spiritual war is the praying Christian. You can have all the armor you want, but unless you're praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, keeping alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, unless you're doing that, you're going to have a hard time on the battlefields. I'd like to close with the words of American pastor John Piper from his book, Desiring God. I'll say these as an encouragement to all of us. He says, "There's a race to be run and a fight to be fought. If you want renewal in your life of prayer, you must plan to see it. Therefore, my simple exhortation is this. Let us take time this very day to rethink our priorities and how prayer fits in. Make some new resolve. Try some new venture with God. Set a time, set a place, choose a portion of scripture to guide you. Don't be tyrannized by the press of busy days. We all need mid-course corrections. So make this day a day of turning to prayer for the glory of God and the fullness of your joy." How can we do any different? I think it's good that we actually spend some time praying now, and perhaps before I pray, I'll leave a time of silent prayer time where you can actually spend some time praying to God and maybe using the time to make a mid-course correction in your prayer life. Leave some time now where you can do that, perhaps reflect on these words tonight, and then I'll lead us in prayer together. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we thank you so much for the gift of prayer. And Lord, it is indeed a gift. We don't deserve to be able to talk to the Creator of the universe as though he is our Father. And yet, Lord, this is what you've done. You've given us this thing, this special means of communication with you that's not shared by anyone outside your family. These are things into which even the angels long to look. But Father, help us to value prayer. Help us, Lord, to make prayer a natural thing in our lives, Lord. I pray that we take from Paul's words tonight and we'd be inspired and encouraged. Lord, we pray that you take any despair and guilt that we feel tonight about the dissatisfaction we have with our prayer lives. And Father God, you would work in us to give us a life of prayer that is truly a spirit-driven relationship with our Father in heaven. Father, we pray that you teach us constantly how to employ this gift against Satan's attacks. And Lord, we pray that as we stay close to you, alert, on guard, Lord, that we be protected from those attacks and that we might be used for you and your glory in the world. We pray this for your glory's sake in the name of Jesus and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.